All right, this was kind of a newer song that we sang. It's a Matt Redman song. We've sang it before. If you know it, just sing it out, man. It's a great song about how the Lord is always staying with us no matter what we go through. Whether it's a sickness, whether there's a grizzly bear charging at you, no matter what it is, the Lord is with us. So let's just try to sing this song out together.
Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine.
Amen. You may be seated. All right, kids, church is going on, so you're a kiddo. Now's the time. All right. Well, let me tell you, it is good to be back with you guys this morning. Over the past 2 weeks, my family and I had the blessing of being on vacation in Alaska, as many of you know. I did get to go to church while we were in Alaska. We went to church with believers in Seward, Alaska. And then last Sunday, I was in Drummond Island, Michigan, and we went to a church there. And let me tell you, the Word of God is good no matter where you're at.
Amen.
And the fellowship of believers is always sweet, no matter where you're at. But let me tell you, nothing holds a candle to being at your home church. Amen. And I really did miss you guys. I know my family did too. I miss being able to share God's word with you guys. For those of you who were praying for our family to be refreshed, that did happen. That was an answered prayer. But I just want to thank you for praying for us, and I believe that may have been the reason that one of us did not get eaten by a grizzly bear when one charged out of the woods at us at about 30 yards away from probably where that light is there on the side wall. And so, but we truly, we saw the Lord's blessings through our whole trip. And we're glad to be back. Let me just say thank you to everybody who pitched in and helped out while I was gone and helped to cover the things that I normally cover. And so that was a blessing to me. Let me see by a show of hands. How many people here have been to Alaska before? All right. Several people have. If you haven't and you do get the opportunity, I highly recommend it. It was just a beautiful place here. But some of you know this by experience. Some of you have heard of this. But it is true that it does not get dark in Alaska. I mean, it is, there's, at least in the summer, and there is no nighttime there. That's why they call it the land of the midnight sun. I mean, like 1 o'clock in the morning, you feel like staying up and doing something because you don't realize that you should be sleeping, and that's all fun and games until you got to come back and you got to fly home with a 4-hour time change, and after you've been staying up way too late for the past 10 days. And so on our last day in Alaska, we woke up about 6 a.m. and our flight out to come back was about 2:30 p.m. in the afternoon. And so we tried to fit in as much of Alaska as we could until that time. And then we flew into Seattle. We lost an hour there. We had a 3-hour layover in Seattle. And so by the time we got to Detroit, where we had parked our truck, it was about 8 or 9 a.m. in the morning, the next day. So here we're going on more than 24 hours of being up. When I got to Detroit, Kelly said, "You just want to get a hotel?" And I said, "There's no way I'm going to pay for a hotel and be booted out at 11 o'clock and just have to pay for another day. So I'm just going to try to make the drive home." And so I decided to start the 3 hours. I think within that 3 hours, I stopped for coffee like 3 times and just kept loading up with sugary things to stay awake. And I was so tired, but yet at the same time, I was so wired. You ever feel that way? You're just like too much caffeine and you know you should be sleeping. You're just so jittery. So by the time I got home, my body did not know if it was coming or if it was going. That caffeine and sugar, it may have kept me up long enough to make that drive home. But when I crashed, man, I crashed hard. I got in the door, and I don't know what Kelly did, what the boys did. I don't know if our luggage might still be in my truck. I have no idea, man. But when I was gone, I was gone. And so, see, what I had done is I had filled up with all of this stuff that was only giving me a temporary boost. But when I came down hard, I came down really hard. You see, that happens in kids. You know, you get these kids who don't eat a lot of sugar, and you're like, they'll get into some candy. Or like you give them a cupcake or something. And when they do that, man, they're hyped up. They're as active as can be. They're running around and screaming and jumping on the furniture and things. But inevitably, they come to a screeching halt, you know, and when that sugar wears off. And then, and then they get emotional or they start crying. You're trying to deal with that. I've had one of my kids we were having a small group church meeting in our house, and one of my kids just fell asleep face down right in the middle of the living room floor. Today, I want to start a two-part series called What Fuels You, where I want to talk about the things that we consume that we think are going to keep us going. But sometimes those things that we choose to consume, what they do is they just make us crash. And they make us crash hard. Just in case you're wondering, we will be jumping back into the book of Revelation, our study there, in just a couple weeks. But I really just want to take these 2 weeks to basically help us do a spiritual health checkup. Because, you know, like a person can fill up with caffeine, or a kid can just eat sugar and it affects them physically, you and I are always filling up with something that affects us spiritually. As a matter of fact, every day we're consuming things, or we're taking things in that, you know, that fill us, and ultimately they affect us in some way or another. I began in your outline with a couple things that we need to understand about our lives. And the first thing is that what I consume will affect my life, my relationship with Jesus, and my relationship with others. And then the second thing to understand is the main way that we consume things is by what we see, what we hear, and what we do. Meaning pretty much everything that your life touches, everything that you're exposed to as you go throughout your day. And so that means the things that you look at are going to fuel your life in some way. And whether that's going to be a good way or a bad way, that depends on what you're looking at, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing that you're looking at. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:22. He says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single," he's saying if your eye be pure, you know, there's good things coming into your eyes, thy whole body shall be full of light, as opposed to your whole body being full of darkness. We also fill our lives by what we take in our ears, by what we hear. And we may not think that certain kinds of music or dirty jokes or listening to somebody gossip to you about somebody else, we may not think that that's going to affect us. But let me tell you, exposure to those things that we're listening to, they don't just go in one ear and out the other. They're getting trapped in there in your mind, and they're getting built up in your mind, and what goes in eventually is going to come out through your actions, through your communication, and through your life. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 4:24, take heed what you hear. Be careful about what you put in your ears, because it's going to fill your life in either a good way or a bad way. But also the things that you do are going to affect your life in a good way or bad way. There are spiritual disciplines or a lack of spiritual disciplines that are going to affect you, your life spiritually, in the same way that bodily exercise is going to affect your body in a physical way. And these things, these spiritual disciplines, prayer, reading the Bible, other things of your spirit that aren't good, they're going to affect us either good or bad. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good among yourselves, and to all men." So what I consume, what you consume, is going to affect your life and your relationship and with Jesus and your relationship with others. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter if you're a teenager. It doesn't matter if you're married. It doesn't matter if you're a parent or a grandparent. It doesn't matter if you've known Jesus for 1 week. It doesn't matter if you know Jesus for a really long time. We are constantly consuming, and we are constantly filling up with something every single day. Now, I want you to do just kind of a mental exercise with me for a second, okay? So no, but you don't have to say this out loud, but just kind of in your mind, I want you just to add up all of the time that you spend, you got to find mine here, that you spend staring at your phone throughout the week. Okay, so I was talking about on Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat and TikTok and Pinterest and whatever the new thing is here. Now, keep that number there, and now add up all the time you spent on Hulu and Netflix and Disney Plus and all that. And then add all the time that you spend playing video games and listening to music and podcasts and reading books and watching movies. Add up all that stuff that you poured into your life just over the last week. All the world's voices coming in here. And you may not realize it, but those are things that filled your life in some way or another. Speaking of movies, there's a great line in the movie Jurassic Park. And this line came up when the ethics were being questioned of whether the people should bring back dinosaurs into our world. I don't know if you've seen that movie or not, but one of the characters said this. He says, your scientists were so preoccupied with whether or not they could, they forgot to consider whether or not they should. And too many times the same things could be said of us. Too many times our focus is on if we can do something. I mean, you know, I have liberty in Christ, so I can watch this thing. I have liberty in Christ, so I can listen to this stuff. You know, I can do this thing. I can eat this thing. I can drink this thing. And with everything that we feel that we can do, we hardly ever stop to consider whether we should do that or not. See, we live in an age where Christians constantly ask their questions, well, what's wrong with it? Show me in the Bible what's wrong with it. You can't prove to me if something's wrong with it. When the question that we need to be asking is, what's right with it? How does that glorify Jesus Christ, those things that you're listening to or watching or doing or eating or drinking or whatever? And let me tell you, what we consume, what we fill up with matters, and it is going to affect your life. And let me just give you an example from my own life. Last year, with everything that was going on with all of the racial stuff with the George Floyd and all that stuff, and you guys remember the stuff, and also with the president election, with President Trump and Biden and all of that stuff, and then with everything with the COVID and all that stuff going on, you know, and so I just trying to keep ahead of that, I'm watching the news every day, and every day I was filling up with this junk, and I could just feel myself becoming angry and just making me a bitter and a negative person, man. I was just fueling up with all this negativity. So you know what I did? I quit watching the news. And it was almost like instantly a burden was lifted off of me. You see, what we consume, it matters, and I promise you that it's going to affect you in some way or another. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. While you're finding that, it's the second book of the Bible, but let me just kind of give you a context for what we're about to read here. So as you get basically to the beginning of the book of Exodus, the children of Israel, they have been in bondage for about 400 years under Egypt. And so in Exodus, it's chapter 2. We see that Moses is born. Moses was born to be the deliverer of Israel. And then you know the story. Moses, he later on, he leaves Egypt. He goes and he meets God in this burning bush. And God says, Moses, I've got a job for you. I want you to deliver my people. And so in Exodus chapter 6, God is talking to Moses. And he makes this promise to deliver his people from bondage. Yes, those are my people in Egypt, but I promise that I'm going to deliver them. And so in Exodus chapter 7 and 12, Moses goes back, you know the story, the 10 plagues fall on Egypt, and so the children of Israel, they're on the run. In chapter 14, they cross the Red Sea, and basically the sea comes in and destroys the Egyptian army. And so in Exodus chapter 20, God gives the children of Israel the 10 commandments. And so by the time we get to Exodus chapter 25, God has been faithful to fulfill his promise that he made to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, where he said this. Exodus 6, you don't have to turn here. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, out from under, and will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. So in chapter 25, God has done this. He's brought them out. He has kept his promise. Why? Because God always keeps his promises. You can bank on that. And so God has brought them out. But now he is about to fulfill the rest of this promise. Verse 7, he says, "And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And we're going to go ahead and pick it up in Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, the ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to bring your word. Lord, I pray that you would just touch our hearts today. Lord, that you would just show us what it is that we really need to be filling up with in our lives. And show us the things that we need to make sure that we never are filling up with in our lives. I pray for soft hearts. Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would understand their need for you today. Pray you bless us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we see here in this first part of Exodus 25 is that in preparation for God to come and deliver, for God to come and dwell with his people, he asked for for an offering. And it's this list of materials. There are some funny things on there. This list of materials we just read. And what God said, he said, I want you guys, we're going to use these things that you bring unto me. And we're going to use them so you guys can build a place where you can worship me and honor me. And I'm going to come there and I'm going to dwell with you in that place. And we know this place as the tabernacle. That's what they're about to build. And each of these things that God has asked, they've got their own specific purpose. They've got their own relevance to what it is here. And by the way, as I was reading just a little article about the tabernacle this week, they said that the cost of building this thing today would have been somewhere around like $75 million to do that. And to bring these materials that God asked for, it would have weighed about 19,000 pounds. You see, we thought our change offerings were bad here. Okay, this is a huge offering. But there's three things I want you to notice about offerings, okay? And look at verse 2 again. God says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering." First, notice that offerings are something that are given to God. See, here's the thing about this offering, and here's the thing about every offering, okay? When it was collected, it didn't belong to Moses. It didn't belong to the elders in Israel. It didn't belong to the congregation of Israel. It belonged to God. When we offer something, whether that be our time, or whether it be the talents that we give to the Lord, whether it be our money, whether it be our lives, our service, you know, we just give it to God. And what he wants us to do is just to let it go. We don't tell God, "Yeah, I'll give you this thing only if you'll use it the way that I want you to use it, God." When we offer something to God, we give it to him, and we just say, "Hey, you know what, God, you do with it, with whatever you please." And again, this is not just talking about money. Let's talk about our time that we give to him. God, I'll serve this way, but I don't have time to do that. Or I'll do this thing, but I don't have time to do that. And we don't give these things as a bargaining chip, saying, because I'm going to give you guys these things out, I expect healing, I expect this, I expect that. No, we simply open up our hands and we offer it to God and we let go. Is this an offering that I'm giving to you, God? But second, notice that God only wants the offerings from those who willingly give. Now look at this again in verse 2. He says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that gives it willingly." See that? God said, listen, I only want the offerings from those who are willing to bring that to me. God is not interested in pressuring people. He's not interested in manipulating people or trying to trick people to give to him. God is looking for people who willingly choose to give to him. God is looking for people who would see his worth far above anything that we could attain on this earth or that we could invest in, whether it be our time, talents, or treasures. God is saying, listen, you know, I'm just looking for some people who just want to give it to me willingly. And it's because of this third reason that God is more interested in our heart than he is our offerings. He says, speak of the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. You see, there was a need for the people after they had escaped Egypt. They're wandering in the wilderness. They needed this tabernacle, but more than being motivated by a need, God wanted them to be motivated by a willing heart. God wanted them to be motivated by a love for him, by a heart of love for God. You know what God tells us here in the New Testament about giving? This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says, every man according as he purposes in his heart. God said, listen, when you give, you come on Sunday morning, I want you to do it out of love for me. As you purpose in your heart, so let him give not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let me tell you, God is not interested in your stuff. What he wants is your heart. He's like, God's getting ready to dwell with his people. He wanted them to have the right heart so he could be near to them. Look what it says in back in Exodus 25, verse 8. He says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. That word dwell there, it means to reside or to be completely at home with. It means to have a deep down togetherness, a settled and secure place. And what God is about to do here in Exodus 25, it's huge, okay? Because in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we only see God walking with his people. We see God, he comes and he's walking with Adam and Eve. He walks with Enoch. He walks with Noah. He's walking with the patriarchs. But now, God said, I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell with my people. He's going to go further and deeper with them. The creator of the universe, the living God, was going to fulfill his promise that he wasn't just going to be nearby to his people, that he was going to be with his people. He was going to dwell with his people for the very first time. And that's awesome. You see, some of us need to be reminded this morning that God is not far off. Some of us need to be reminded that God is dwelling with us. That he is a relational God. That he is an intimate God. That he is close and that he cares about you. He cares about the things that you go through and the things that you struggle with and the circumstances. He cares about you so much that he goes through those things with you. And I got to ask you, man, is that the God that you experience every day? The God that you know that really dwells with you? Because listen, the Bible tells us that God desires to have a personal relationship with each one of us. The Bible tells us that God loves us and that he wants an ongoing conversation with us. And all throughout the day, God, he's by your side and he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you because it was him who wanted to come and dwell with you. It wasn't your idea. God said, no, I loved you first. I want to dwell with you. He died to have a relationship with you. And some of us need to rest on that truth this morning. Because we sometimes start to go through this horrible stuff and uncomfortable things happen and there's hurt and there's pain in our lives. And sometimes we start to think that God, he's just really far away and he doesn't really have an interest in my life. You know, and he keeps the world spinning around. But, you know, as far as my things, you know, he's not really interested. Or sometimes we start to see God as he's just this vending machine God or this genie God and he's only going to be there when I really need something. Or we start to see God as this taskmaster God who's he's there, but he's only waiting for us to mess up. And then he's going to come and he's going to discipline us and chastise us and punish us. And let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. God has modeled from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God has modeled that he wants to have a close and personal and intimate relationship with you. And I hope that you're experiencing that truth this morning. It's not just something that we say can happen. It happens. It's a real thing to be close to God and to grow closer to God every day and to know God. And some of us, we might be stagnant in our relationship with God. We might be just grudgingly participating in his purposes and his calling, or instead of willingly interacting with God, you know, some of us may be thinking, you know, God is just after my stuff, when really he's just after your heart. Some of us really need to remember that it was God who first loved us when we were yet sinners. He proved his love for us by giving his only begotten son to take our place, to take all the suffering and the pain that we deserve on the cross. And just like in Exodus 25, God is looking for that heartfelt, active relationship with you where he wants to come and dwell with you. And so what does that mean for us today? And what does that have to do with what we consume? Well, the answer is found in one of the materials of that offering that God asked for. So look again at Exodus 25. In verse 6, it says basically, and he starts, this is the offering which he shall take. He says, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. So the key material that is going to affect my life and your life and my relationship with God and my relationship with others is right there at the beginning of verse 6. It's four words. What does it say there? Oil for the light. That's what we desperately need in our lives. Oil for the light. Now, this may seem simple. I think sometimes it's good to just to go simple, to get back to those basics where God can again start building on those basic blocks of our life. And let me tell you, if you let these four words take a hold of your heart, these four words can change your life forever. Now, these things I'm about to share with you, they're going to seem really obvious, okay, but we need to take note of some really important things when thinking about oil for the light, okay? So the first thing, oil is what fueled the lights. Now, we're talking about a time in history where they didn't have electricity. You could not just go in a room and flip a switch and turn on a light. Oil was the source of fuel that allowed the lights to burn and allowed those lights to burn brightly. So each light that would have been in that tabernacle, it had to be fueled with oil. And just as obvious, but still as important, the lights could not produce oil on their own. The light burned oil, but it could not make the oil. So it was impossible for the light to replenish the source of refilling it. And it couldn't make, it couldn't bring, it couldn't refill that oil. All right, let me stop here in a second and ask you guys, are you guys hot? Or are you guys good? Everybody's scared to answer. Raise your hand if you're hot. Okay. All right, we'll leave the air off then. Okay. There's a couple of us that are hot. Some of us are always hot. See, without oil, the lights would burn out. You have to have fuel or the lights won't burn. And when the oil runs out, the light goes out. Again, okay, this is obvious. Stick with me here. Oil is what fueled the lights. The lights could not produce their own oil. Without the oil, the lights would burn out. Therefore, the lights needed to be filled with fresh oil, with that fresh fuel every day. I got to remember, God's getting ready to dwell with his people here, okay? And he's given them these materials to build this tabernacle, to build this sanctuary, a place where they would worship him, not far away, but God was going to be right there with them. And you know, I think that we need to be reminded of that from time to time. And man, you guys were singing awesome this morning. But I think we need to be reminded that when we are singing worship songs, you know, we're not just singing to a God who's far away in heaven. We're singing to a God who's right here with us. When we're serving the Lord, we're not just serving the Lord as he's sitting on his throne in heaven. No, we're serving a God who's present. You know, when we're preaching, we're not just talking about this Old Testament God who's distant. We're talking about this God who's close by. We don't come to church to hear about this God who once did things through these people and then he quit. No, we're coming to church all together to meet with God. We're just not coming and shaking hands with each other and meeting each other. Man, we're meeting with God here. God was going to be there in this tabernacle with them. But in order for the people to come to the sanctuary and be able to navigate in those hallways and the tents and things that go to them, they needed lights. Otherwise, the people would have been in dark. They would have been stumbling over each other. They would have been tripping up. They'd be directionless. They wouldn't be able to see the instruments and the tools that God wanted them to use and worship to him and to serve him. And so it was crucial that these lights would be filled with fresh oil every day. And look what God says in Exodus 27:20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure oil, olive, beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. So the oil that was used to fill those lights in the tabernacle, they weren't just the common oils that were frequently used, like the oil that was made from nuts or from fish or from animal fat. God gave them instructions that for the lights of the tabernacle, you are only to use the best olive oil, because only the right oil would do. They weren't to use whatever oil they thought would do the trick, whatever oil they thought would last the longest, whatever oil they thought would just burn it and be the cheapest to replenish. God chose only one oil for his place of worship to keep that oil burning, light burning brightly and continuously, and it was only the finest and purest olive oil. It was the only oil that God told them to use. And to obey God, only the right oil would do. Now all this comes together in a very simple and profound way. And that is that if you are a Christian, you are a light for Jesus. And you need the oil that God gives to you if you're going to burn brightly for him. Individually, you're a light. As a family unit, when you go to places, you're a light. As a church together, we are a light for Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, hey, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let me tell you, let me just say this. Nothing turns a world off, a lost world off, faster than hearing a Christian who's supposed to be a child of the King, than hearing a Christian who's supposed to be this person who sees God's blessing, than hearing a Christian person who's supposed to have Jesus going through life with them every step of the way. Nothing dims our life faster when the world hears us complain and when the world hears us argue. If that's what Jesus is about, man, and they're sitting there still complaining in our life, why would I change anything else in my life? Man, when people hear us complain and argue, that's what they think, whether that be in person or on Facebook or wherever. You are a light for Jesus, so shine for Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you're a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness. And it doesn't say you sometimes were in darkness. It's saying you were at one time in your life, you were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Here's what we see in Scripture. We read Scripture, and this is awesome. Jesus, he's called the light of the world. He's called the light of men. He's called the light. But when somebody believes and they accept Jesus into their life, they put their trust in Jesus as your Savior, what happens is that we become children of the light. And so we are to shine as bright lights in this world as we allow Jesus to shine in us and through us. Every single follower of Jesus, if you're here and you've trusted Jesus, you are supposed to be shining brightly for Jesus in this world. Everywhere you go, through everything they do, through every person that you have contact with at our jobs and our families and church and school, and when things are going good, when things are going bad, and when life is hard, we are called to shine brightly for Jesus. People should be able to see you and say, man, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that woman. Well, what is it? They react to these things totally different than I would have thought. Man, they're just going through this thing with grace and joy and love and peace. But here's the thing. In order for us to be able to do that, Just like the lights in Exodus chapter 25 required oil for the field, they couldn't produce oil on their own. They needed fresh oil every day to keep those lights burning bright. They needed the best oil. We need the same. That's why what we consume makes a difference in our lives and in our relationships with God and our relationships with others. We need the finest oil to be filling our lives every day. And what is that oil that is fuel for our light? Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "We must go to the olive press of the cross where Jesus Christ was crushed and poured out so that we can draw our supply from him." Now check this out. The night before Jesus was crucified, the Bible tells us that he went up to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is appropriately named because it was a place where there was a lot of olive groves there. People would take those olives and they would gather them and they would bring them to a place after they were harvested where a big stone slab was put on them and they would be crushed and the oil would come out. More particularly at night, Jesus, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. That word Gethsemane, it comes from two Hebrew words. It makes up one Hebrew word, the word gat. And the word gat, it means a place for pressing. And the word shemanim is a place that means oil. So literally, Gethsemane, it means oil press. And so as Jesus is there on the Mount of Olives, as he's there in Gethsemane, we get this vivid picture of what Jesus is about to go through as he is crushed on the cross. Isaiah put it like this in Isaiah 53. He says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised." That's a word that means crushed. "He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes," with his stripes, that's how we're healed. You see, Jesus was taken, and the weight of the Father's judgment, it pressed down upon Jesus like a heavy slab of stone, and he was crushed for our sins. That's what happened to our Savior. And because he poured himself out for us, man, the unbelievable privilege is to us is that we can be forgiven of our sins, and that we can enter into a right relationship with God where he can come and dwell with us. That's what he wants to do. When we're daily filling our lives with Jesus and with his word, man, it's like receiving the finest oil that's free from any sediment or any junk or any impurities. Jesus provides the only way for our lives to be appropriately fueled to burn bright and clear. Now, we are to go to burn as bright lights in this world that is getting darker and darker every day, then we need to have the oil that only Jesus can provide us with. And so that means that our only response is that I must daily fill up with the fresh oil that comes from Jesus alone. We got to go to his word. We got to be in church. We got to be in fellowship with other believers. What we consume, what we fill up with, it matters because it affects every area of our life. So before we close, let me just ask you a few questions here. So first, what are you filling up with? Is it a cheap substitute of social media and news and material things? And you see, all this stuff, it's going to try to trick you into thinking that it's the best, finest quality oil, but really it's just junk. It's like a sugar rush from a cupcake, you know, and you're going to take it, it's going to pick you up for a minute, but eventually you're going to crash and burn, and you're going to find yourself flat on your face because nothing can substitute for being filled and being fueled by Jesus. Second, are you filling up with fresh oil every day? How often do you make time to meet with Jesus? You know, if I were to have you write on your little bulletin there, whatever, you know, how many time in hours a week do you make time where you and Jesus are just spending time alone through his word, through prayer? I mean, what would that number be? I mean, how much time do you make time for serving and fellowshipping with other believers, truly fellowshipping? And you see, we need Jesus every day. It can't be, I'll do my devotions one day and then I'm going to not do my devotions for the next 3 days. That's not a very devoted way to do devotions. We might as well not call them devotions. We call them every once in a while agains or something. You know, we can't be the thing where I'm going to be at church 1 week, but I'm going to take the next 2 weeks off church. I'm not going to be there. We wouldn't treat any other loving relationship that way. Why would we treat Jesus that way? Is your light dimly lit or even out. Maybe you've left your first love, like we saw with the church of Ephesus. Maybe you've wandered away from Jesus and you just feel it, man. You know it, that your relationship with him is stale and you're just going through the motions. And if that's you, let me tell you, Jesus isn't the one who moved. It was you who moved. But Jesus is waiting for you with open arms to come back. In Revelation 2:5, he says, so here's what you do. Remember where you fell from. And repent. Man, turn back and come and start doing those first works again. Jesus is waiting for you. Jesus has fresh oil for you today, and he's waiting for you with open arms to come back to him. And then, are you trying to produce your own oil? Maybe you're just working and thriving, and nothing seems to be happening right in your life and in your relationships with others, and you're just trying to do everything on your own. You're trying what you can just to improve your life and correct it. Let me tell you, you need to stop and surrender. Find the end of yourself. Jesus said in John 15:5, he's, guys, without me, you can do nothing. I'm going to give you that oil. You can't produce it on your own. We have got to come to the realization that is what is going to give me strength to live this life, and the power and the strength that Jesus wants me to live it in is by doing everything that I can for and through Christ. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. That's what makes me strong. I'm doing these things through Christ. Every day my focus is on him, and that's what's going to give me strength. We need to allow Jesus to produce the oil that we can't make ourselves, so we can burn brightly for him. One more question. Have you experienced the finest of oil? Do you really know Jesus as your Savior? Do you really and honestly have a personal relationship with him? Because the only way that you're ever going to be experience him and be filled with the finest oil is to come to the place in your life where you repent of your sins. And you say, I can't do it by myself. I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. You receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. That's the first step, to experience a filling up of the finest oil that only Jesus could bring. And let me just say that one more time. What you fill up with, it matters, because it's going to affect every single area of your life. You are a light for Jesus. And our light requires oil that will only come from Jesus. And God's not going to force you into taking it. He's not going to manipulate you into trying to take that oil. You have to willingly bring your life to him to be filled, so you can be a brightly lit sanctuary for Jesus. Are you willingly coming to Jesus every day of your life and saying, Jesus, my heart is open. My life is open. I need to be filled with you. You're how I'm going to burn brightly in this world for you. And here's what happens if you do. Here's the result. Truth, holiness, joy, knowledge, and love will be beams of light bursting out from our lives. You know what that means? That people are going to see Jesus in you and through you. But let me tell you, we cannot be a light in this dark world unless we first receive the oil from Jesus Christ. What are the beams that you're sending out in your life? I'm going to have you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation here. I want to imagine your life. I want you to imagine your life, man, if you were just filled with Jesus every day. Imagine this church, if it was filled with people who were just filled with Jesus. The impact that it would make on our ministries, the impact that it would make on our families, on our marriages, on in our community. So one thing I know is that if we are letting Jesus fill our life every day, one thing I know that he promises is that you will have an abundant life. You will have a blessed life. A blessed life is only going to come by letting Jesus fill you. But it all starts with being filled with the oil for the lights. Being filled with Jesus in His Word. We're going to have a moment of invitation here. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today and you'd say, you know what, man, I've never looked at it that way. I need it to be Jesus, the thing I'm filling myself up with, not all of this other stuff. And you just want to surrender, man, I just want to encourage you to say, you know what, I want to make my life a sanctuary for you, Jesus. I want to be filled with you. I want to be filled with your oil. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, listen, I would love to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that you've had that best oil, the only oil that you need to give you eternal life. So we're going to go ahead and pray. And the altar will be open for you. The front rows will be open for you. Some of us just need to get with Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm surrendering to you all over again. I just want to start all over again. You start building on these blocks, Lord. I want to see. I don't care how old I am. I don't care how long I've been away from you. I want to see how you start building on my life as a believer today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you're willing to fill with us. I thank you that you're not the one who moves. That it was some of us who moved away from you, but Lord, in your graciousness, in your love, in your mercy, in your kindness, you stayed right where you were, waiting for us with open arms to come back. Lord, I know that there's some people here who need to come back to you today. I pray that they would be surrendered to do that, Lord. There's some people who just kind of started walking through life and we just kind of left it at that. This is what a Christian does. Go to church and go home. And Lord, I pray that we would see that it's so much more to be a follower of yours. Lord, I pray for those people who do not know you as your Savior, Lord. I pray that you would press on their hearts today, Lord, that they would really just seek to understand, to know you, that they might have eternal life. Lord, we give this time to you. We turn it over to the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. With your